Okay, let's turn tonight to Genesis 42, but also Luke 21. Genesis 42 we'll read first, and hang on there, that's the first place we'll go later. So hang on there, but then Luke 21. All right, first of all, Genesis 42. Because of the drought in the plague of drought in Egypt, with Jacob's children basically starving, the boys all come down to Egypt where they sold Joseph into slavery. Didn't know that Joseph was there. Figured he was dead, I'm sure. And they wind up standing before him asking for food, and he sells them food. And then because he's concerned about whether Benjamin's really still alive, after all, the brethren were willing to kill Joseph because he was the favorite. And so he's thinking, is my younger brother alive? Because these guys are killers, right? And so he snatches Simeon from him, keeps him in prison, and says, you can go with the food. And when you come back after you run out, you bring your brother with you because I want to see him. And so he's kind of tricking them. He winds up sending them back with food. And so in that, the brethren are happy. But he also puts their money back in one of the brother's sacks. And so this is what occurs down in verse 27, 42:27. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. He said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? You'll notice there their heart failed. In Luke chapter 21, in a match for Matthew 24, you have the Lord foretelling some things that'll come prior to his second advent and around that time, and of course late in the tribulation and so on. It says down in verse, let's start with verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming in the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But he says there that men's hearts will fail them for fear. So let's pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come back to you once again for our third service today. And, Lord, we appreciate the good crowd this morning and pray that some of those young Christians that were here, I didn't mention them all, would you continue to bless them and help them to be faithful, Father. Help those of us that come back tonight, Lord, to receive instruction, Father, be reminded of some things. And just I pray you'd strengthen us, encourage us for the battle of the last days as we continue deeper into this now, hoping sincerely that you're back tonight, tomorrow, or the next day. But I just pray that you'd just please help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, although both those texts, Bible talks about heart failure in men. And my grandfather on my mother's side started having heart troubles, literal heart troubles, when he was about 45. And by the time it's all said and done, he had a grand total. And this is back in the 60s and 70s, so it was more serious than I don't mean that. I mean, we were probably less well equipped to handle that stuff then than now. But I mean, I remember him having many bypass surgeries, multiple bypass surgeries. And he had just always had bad heart trouble. He lived to be 68 or so, I think, something like that, before he died. But I got to watch firsthand, you know, my grandfather having more or less continuing heart troubles for 20-plus years. I know that Jeremy Stewart's dad succumbed to heart failure. There was a period of time here before many of you were even here that through a period of about 3 years, there were three different guys in their mid-30s that all dropped dead of heart failure. Just, they weren't members of our church or anything, but were related. And so, kind of, I always think about those things when I start reading verses about heart failure. You know, you can live with one kidney. You live without your gallbladder, and your tonsils are throwaways. And most people's sight. You can lose part of your liver and still live, but you can lose part of your brain and still live. I'm proof of that. But when your heart fails, you're done. Right? And so it's not much of a stretch to apply this spiritually. Man's heart in the scriptures is God's continuing theme. I mean, it comes up over 950 times in the Bible. I think that soul and spirit are each mentioned less than 600 times. And so it's, if there's an emphasis, it's certainly the heart. And five times, number of death or grace, you decide which. Five times man experiences heart failure in the scripture. Five times. Not six, five. And so I want to preach to you for a little while about heart failure tonight. I've never seen a guy collapse from heart failure. I had a guy at camp that I stumbled on that was went straight to the ground having, you know, with an aneurysm, and that wasn't pretty. But I've never actually seen somebody drop dead of a heart attack or heart failure. But I'll say this. You, however, probably have a list of saints that you could name, if you thought about it, in mind, who have surrendered and aren't in the fight anymore. I'm not saying they're not saved, but the reason that they're not where they should be today and the reason they're out of the race is because of heart failure. And if you get knocked out of the race, I wonder what it's going to be that fails. It won't be the Lord. It's going to be your heart. So let me talk to you for a little while about that. In physical life, the heart failure has processes and causes, and it's not any less different for spiritual things. So I'm just going to talk to you about those causes. There's only 5 points tonight, five texts. We start in Genesis 42, where once again the brethren, without knowing it, have been reunited with their brother Joseph, whom they sold into slavery. And he knows, but they don't know yet. They're going to find out later. So he kind of tricks them this first time around because he wants to make sure his brother Benjamin's alive, and that's my view of it. And so he sends them back with their food and puts at least one of the brothers' money back in his sack. And so their statement in verse 28, he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? All right, so first of all, men's heart fail because of what God is doing, or what he's allowing, or not what he's not doing. Him not responding the way we would expect. That's one reason for heart failure. You find yourself discouraged sometimes because God's not doing things the way you thought he would do them, or even the way you thought he should do them. Yet he's God and not you. But you have to be careful because you probably have friends, you probably have Christian acquaintances who are effectively out of the race today and out of the battle because they got so disappointed with God that they had heart failure and they just because of what God was doing and how he did it. Naturally, we think that the way man thinks is that point A to point B is a straight line. You guys know this. And it just turns out that that's not the case with God. The Lord takes diversions all the time. And he's not going to do it the way you think he's going to do it. Everybody that thought they knew what he was going to do usually winds up baffled and befuddled. And if not, beyond that, they have their own issues with heart failure because it's discouraging when you think it should happen this way and it doesn't. You get saved, and so God's with us, and then so what should go wrong? Should be a straight line to glory. And I mean, if you're a Bible believer, well, it should really be a straight line because you're the one that's right with God. Only it's not really that way. God's going to deliver Israel, is he? And he does. Passover night brings out the children of Israel out of Egypt. And there they start following this pillar of cloud and fire. Only it's going the wrong way. It's going deeper and deeper into the wilderness. And the further south they go, the further they are entrapped by the Red Sea to their east. And if they're planning to go to Canaan land, if the Lord's going to lead us to Canaan land, then we need to be going northeast instead of southeast, getting deeper and deeper in the shadow of the Red Sea. And oh, and now the Egyptians are following us because they changed their mind. And they've decided that they're going to come kill us after all and recover some of us anyway to be their slaves and so on. And so from there, they thirst, they hunger, they have a fight with the Amalekites and all those things. The Bible says that their heart failed. The Bible doesn't say their heart failed. The children of Israel in Genesis, their heart failed, but it's easy to see heart failure in the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness. Coming out of Egypt into the wilderness. All right? Here's Abraham. Abraham's God's friend. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And so he sends him into a famine. And then he gives him his son, and then he says, I want you to take your son up on Mount Moriah and offer him. Kill him. And it doesn't say that Abraham's heart failed him, but you can see how it could have. And you can probably parallel that with some things that some of your former Christian friends went through, and that's the reason they're not in the race tonight, is because their heart failed. Job, what is God doing? I'm as righteous as a man can be. I've labored my entire life to be right with God. I've even made sacrifices for my kids so that perhaps God would honor my sacrifices for them if they've done wickedly. And I mean, in one day, all the livestock's gone, all the kids are killed, and my wife, all I see is a dust cloud. Right? You can see how not understanding what God is doing would lead you to heart failure. It's a very common thing. Like I said, you probably have a list of friends that are like that. John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says. And Jesus Christ shows up not many weeks later as he's preaching on the bank of the river there, and Jesus Christ comes in and says, I need you to baptize me, and he baptizes him, and the Lord speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and so we are well on our way. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, I'm John the Baptist, and there's the Messiah, I just baptized him, there's a voice that came down from heaven, and so we're ready to go. Let's go whoop Rome. Only it keeps dragging on, and finally, John is nailed for preaching to Herod, put in jail. And because he's preaching about his illegitimate relationship with the old bat decides to maneuver her daughter into requesting John the Baptist's head. You'd think about that time that the Lord would intervene to save the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Only he doesn't. In fact, a few months before, John was in jail and sent some disciples out to see Jesus and say, hey, are you going to do what you said you were going to do, or do we look for another? Because he's in jail. This is not going how he expected. And Jesus said, well, you know, just go tell John what you saw today. And, oh, by the way, tell him, P.S., blessed is he who's not offended in me. And I mean, within a few weeks of that, John the Baptist, after baby cakes, danced at Herod's birthday party. They go take John the Baptist's head from his shoulders. And it just doesn't seem like things are working right. And so not only was John's heart failing, but probably some other disciples around as well. Here's Joseph in prison. And he had some what is God doing moments. 17-year-old boy sold into slavery by his own brethren. And they don't even step up to rescue him. And winds up in Potiphar's house and is doing well and doing right. And another old bat steps into the picture and winds up falsely accusing him when all he's done is right. He winds up in jail. In jail, he prophesies to some guys, and those guys get out and forget him. But one day when Pharaoh has bad dreams, they say, "We know a guy that can help you with that." And then he's called out. But boy, every time Joseph got up on his feet, his knees got taken out from under him, right? Heart failure, you'd think. In Genesis 42, the brethren said their heart failed them because they didn't understand what it is that God hath done unto us. What's he God doing? What's his intentions? The brethren had heart failure. Some of what they're reaping is for the sin they sowed. They sold their brother into slavery. So they deserve some hard times for that. Part of what's happening is maybe the Lord giving Joseph a little bit of human satisfaction as well, right? Because that happens too. Some of what God is letting of this is God letting the devil have a little more slack to deal with those brethren and work them over. And some of it is just that God is actually, this is a process of blessing. He's going to bless them. They just don't understand the process yet. Right? You ever had a God, what is God doing moment? And if you did, you've had some heart failure in it. Circumstances, happenstances, piling on, detours you didn't expect, valleys that you thought it was straight line, but you know, there's winds up being this deep valley. Trials, obstacles, setbacks, roadblocks, feel like rolling over and quitting. A lot of people have. It's heart failure because of what God is doing, how God is doing it, or what God is allowing, right? Nothing ever happened the way Moses expected it to happen. Moses learned that I might as well not predict what's going to happen today because it ain't going to happen that way. If you've walked with the Lord for a little while, then you have figured out that the Lord is not going to do it on your time the way you thought he was going to do it. He's just not going to. It's just that way. In everything, though, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You're not on bad ground when you wind up on unexpected ground. We walk by faith and not by sight. Your God still loves you. Your God's with you. So watch your heart, because sometimes your heart fails when God isn't doing things the way you think he should, the way you would. That's the problem. God just doesn't understand you. Because if he understood you, he would do it the way you wanted him to do it. No, it doesn't work that way. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's been prophesied to be that. He's going to go get a light to the Gentiles and bring them out of darkness. And yet when he goes up to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples and the apostles, they decide he's too controversial and send him to Tarsus. Exile him, basically go back to the back corner of the world and stay there. And so there he is, kind of placed on the back burner by the Lord's apostles. And what am I doing here? I'm supposed to be doing this for God. And yet there he is in Tarsus. Just not how he saw it working out. But in the end, here comes Barnabas and says, "Hey, Paul, we're ready for you now." But the point is, ladies and gentlemen, that one reason that men get heart failure is because of how God's doing things. and what God is doing, or God not doing things the way you would. It'll cause you to quit if you keep thinking that way. Eventually you learn that God's promises are good. He's going to do what He said He's going to do, but He ain't going to do it on your time. And He's not going to do it your way. He's just not. He's God, and you're not. He's the potter. You're the clay. You may be gold, but He's the refiner. So shut up. And know that if you get carried away with expecting God to do it your way, you may wind up with heart failure. I bet some of your friends have wound up there. I can take you down a list of names of people that I know that developed heart failure on this very thing, and they're not in the battle today. Okay? So there's that. It's a fair warning, right? But there's something else. Look in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 is, of course, the Goliath chapter. 1 Samuel 17. He's the champion of the Philistines, and Saul is the king, and David has been anointed, but David is still young. Because of that, stayed home from the battle. He is the court musician, true enough. But the children of Israel line up in the valley of Elah against the Philistines. You can see in chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together in their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And this is actually in the valley of Elah down in verse 2. And they set the battle in array, right? So the battle is set in array. Here is a picture of these two armies, and they're lined up rank on rank, and they're going to advance into the valley and kill one another. There's only one thing that happened there, and that is the fact that there shows up that out of the ranks comes this dude. He's a big dude. He comes out and starts challenging and cursing and blaspheming and demands that, as the champion of the Philistines, that the children of Israel send out a man to fight him. And if an Israelite fights him and wins, then all's even. But if I fight him and I win, says Goliath, then y'all have to serve us. There's, first of all, nothing to say that anything had to be mano a mano. Goliath says, send a man out. Israel could have said, no, we're going to come across as the valley as a group and kill you. Nothing said that one guy had to go out and fight, even Saul, right? But by the time it's all said and done, it cost these guys 40 days. I mean, the Philistine, here they are, the battle is in array, and yet the battle's never fought. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. For 40 days they are stymied by this guy. And then finally go on down to chapter 17 and verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of the Philistine. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine, but let no man's heart fail because of him. I mean, for a month and a half, this guy stymies an entire army that has God on their side. For an entire month and a half, he stymies an army that is set in battle array. They've won many battles before. And the Bible says in verse 24 that the men of Israel were sore afraid of him. And apparently Saul was too. Because Saul wasn't going out there. So what's the point? Well, David said, don't let no man's heart fail because of him in verse 32. But their hearts did. Because they never went out and fought. So I can say this. Sometimes your heart will fail because of one Philistine. Or one thing. The only thing that kept Israel from attacking was that one Philistine. Just one thing. Imagine if it stopped there, the story stopped there, and Saul said, okay, with slow withdrawal, you know, a strategic withdrawal, let's go back home. It's not our time to fight. So the armies slump back home to their wives and families. How'd it go? Oh, we didn't fight. What happened? Well, we were out there and we were set in battle array against the Philistines. And there was the battlefield before us in this valley. And we were ready to go. But there came out this guy. This one guy. And the wife goes, yeah, well, what happened? He says, well, he was scary. And the army was just so disheartened that we just withdrew. Just one guy. Just one thing, right? Heart failure. A month and a half lost. Everybody disheartened because we didn't go fight the battle when we should have. Just one thing. One Philistine. So let me ask you this. What is the giant in your life? What is it that obstructs your progress and victory? And stop. Stop right there. Don't think about it too much. You know, your thoughts either accusing or else excusing one another from this morning. And just tell me what the Lord put his finger on right there. When I said one thing, the Holy Spirit said, you have this one thing. And you have this one thing. And you have a different one thing, but just answer to yourself, what is the one thing the Lord put his finger on right there, the Holy Spirit, and said, you need to deal with that. Like I've told you 50 times. Right? What is the one thing, the one giant in your life that gives you pause, that intimidates you, that always seems to bleed off all your courage and all your spiritual energy, so you just wind up doing nothing? You put off a battle. It's been a month and a half now. It's a battle you could have won if properly led, and you just didn't. It's just, you say, oh no, it's a bunch of things that, you know, it's a bunch of things. I bet a lot of it would pile up under the umbrella of one major thing. You know, things like laziness, things like fear of reproach, things like resentfulness or bitterness at someone or somebody, or maybe it's just that you're mad at God for doing stuff the way he's doing it. But it keeps you from having victory. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's fear. Now, men have characteristics. I love reading stuff. I read and read and read Civil War stuff. And a guy wrote a book called Lee's Lieutenants. And it was a study, and it's talking about a three-volume set of books. Each volume is this thick, like dictionary-sized books. A three-volume set of the battles fought and the development of the characters of the generals and even lesser rank under Lee that, you know, fought through the depths of the Civil War. For instance, there's this one guy named A.P. Hill who was a tremendous fighter. He's a tremendous fighter. But in camp, he was this oversensitive little twit who, if he was not properly cast in a proper light in the reports that the general wrote of battles, then he was really upset and would, you know, mope and pout for days and weeks on end because he wasn't given proper coverage. Okay? A great fighter, but just oversensitive and resentful. There's another guy named Hill in the same army, and he was a great fighter, but he was always arguing with his superiors. He was a master strategist. And their strategy was always wrong. If they had listened to him, he was the one that was right. And in the end, it wound up, you know, flattening him out as a general. Here's Longstreet, who was slow, second-guesser, and opinionated. And so many think that Longstreet cost Lee the battle at Gettysburg for his slow-footedness and second-guessing. Point is, each of those guys had traits, and some of it can be boiled down to just one trait of character that kept them from being what they should have been. McClellan, on the Union side, he was a great general, great with the men. The men loved him to death and all those things, but he was bad on over-preparation. He always inflated the enemy's numbers. When Lee was camped around Richmond, he only had 70,000 men, but McClellan's reports stated that he had 150,000 men. And so he had to build a bigger and bigger army to match Lee's numbers. He just could not attack, and he really already outnumbered him twice over. But you see how something as simple as that could keep a guy from fighting. Just one thing. Christian shipwrecks. Often, just one thing. Sometimes it's laziness. Like I said, resentfulness. Just can't be taught. Just can't be wrong. Just can't resolve a situation with another brother because you really don't want to. But you're hard to resolve a problem with. You know? Tell me what the Lord put his finger on for you, if it's just one thing. Because for the Israelites here in 1 Samuel 17, it was just one thing. It was one Philistine. One giant. What's the giant in your life? What's the thing the Lord's come along and put his finger on time and again and told you you need to square that away? He came to Elijah over and over, still a small voice, and said, you better watch the attitude of thinking you're the only one. Because one day it's going to get you in trouble. And sure enough, it did. Right? And Elijah lost his job because of it. What's the one thing? What did the Lord tell you the one thing was? All right, I'll take you to something else. What God's doing is one reason that people's heart fail. Sometimes it's just one thing. It's one major thing that you could boil it down to. A lot of things maybe fit under that umbrella, but you know, you just have this weakness. And if you could just get victory over that one thing, the Lord keeps coming back and touching again and again. Things could be better. You could be victorious. But as it is, your heart fails and you don't want to deal with it. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. What God is doing is a cause for heart failure. The way he's doing it. How he's not doing it. The timing in which he's doing it. The order in which he's doing it. You have your own system and you think God should follow your system. And heart can fail because of that. One Philistine. Just one big thing. Heart can fail because of that. Psalms 40. Go down to verse Psalms 40. Go down to verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let not thy loving kindness and thy truth continually, or let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So far, so good. But watch this. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. My own iniquities. Many heart failures have to do with outside sources. Like I said, it's your fault. You're responsible for it. But sometimes giants in life show up and you battle those giants and you lose. And so you have a heart failure. Sometimes it's disappointments on how the Lord allow the devil to work on you, or what God's doing, the order he's doing it in, that sort of thing. Those are outside things. But here, your heart fails because of you. It's your own iniquities. It's your own sins. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Many come from frustration, from self-disgust, and from disheartenment because of me. Now, you folks are going to be more sensitive to this than the average evangelical, because you get preached at all the time. And you know what the holiness of God's about and all those things. But you should also know what the grace of God's about, right? Because God is a forgiving God. And the problem is that you know that you're called to live holy and right before God. And you also know that you fail. You are better aware than even me. What a hypocrite you are. I know my hypocrisies better than you do. You say, no, I know them all, brother. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know what I think on the side. You don't know. I'm the one that knows. Once in a while you read your Bible through and you see yourself in it and you just say, you know what? I'm just not worth squat. I should just check out now while I can. Your heart fails. Your heart fails because of what you are, how you are. Job said, I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. Right? I'm not trying to take you into depression here. But Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Right? Sometimes you're discouraged, but what you should be, your discouragement, I don't know about you, but I'm never more discouraged than over myself. Y'all don't discourage me as much as I discourage me. Because at least the preaching you get, you have a tendency perhaps to be more honest with yourself than the average mainstream Christian. So you see yourself for what you are, and the Lord convinces you that you're a scumbag. And so where do I go from here? You know? It can be discouraging. I'll give you some advice. And I believe it's true, and you've taken it, I think, many of you. Never let the devil show you more about somebody else's sin than you allow him to show you about you. Because you need to be your primary focus, not your brother. So you start squawking about being offended by your brother. He probably should be offended by you. Right? Now, heart failure, folks, can come because you become incapacitated by your own iniquities. And by that, I mean, you're probably harder on yourself than the average Presbyterian. Because you get the Bible, right? And you know that some thoughts are wrong and some thoughts are sin. And you know that some things that you harbor in your heart that, you know, you deserve judgment for. Okay? And so, in that respect, my iniquities can cause me heart failure unless I have the proper perspective. Okay? First of all, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And my salvation, I am complete in Him. Okay? And I want to say that He knew what he was getting when he got me. I have a verse here, although upside down, that says, he saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He knew what I was going to be like before the world began. And he loved me and still saved me. So nothing that you're going to do is going to surprise him. And none of your failures have been unforeseen. In fact, at some level, the Lord, because we're all sinners, expects failures. And so I tell you what I take great encouragement is that in that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. There's nothing to do after you've fallen but get back up. You say, well, what's the limit on that? Way more than seven. Way more than 70 times seven. Way more than 70 times seven a week. There's nothing to do but for you to get back up, because you're a child of God, you're a son of God, you're a new creature in Christ, and the Lord knew your failures, the Lord knows your weakness, He understands that we are but dust. And so when you failed, well, join the club. When you failed again and again and again, we'll admit you to this club. Right? I take great comfort in 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemn us, that's what we're talking about here, right? I'm such a low life that I don't even deserve to serve God. But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. It's telling you there, you don't go with that feeling. Crawl back to your feet, because the Lord has a reason for you to be here. I recall that passage in Micah 7. You may want to write it down again. Micah 7:18. Don't go there. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. If you're going to take God's nature for what it is, on one hand, an utterly holy God, uncompromisingly holy, but at the same time, a God that delights to have mercy. So you're on good ground after you failed to crawl back up to the throne and say, "Oh God, have mercy." You know what you've learned? You've learned that He does. Every time you've learned that He does. So my point is, yeah, we need a realistic view of ourselves for what we are. I mean, don't kid yourself. You're no special treat. Just a worm, just an animated dirt ball, right? Hydrated dust is what you are, with some salts and stuff like that added in, and then the Lord breathed into it a spark of life, breath of life. And that's all you are. Your worms are going to eat you when you're done. Unless your body's turned incorruptible in that instant. But worms are going to get us all, unless the Lord comes back for us before we die. That being said, at the same time, you're also a child of God. And you've also been given a throne of grace to go to resolve the issues. The Lord knew what He was getting when He got you. He already foresaw all your stinking sins, because all your stinking sins were in front of Him before He ever made it possible for you to get saved. Before He made the plan that in Christ you could get saved, He saw you for what you are and what you were going to be. So, don't use that for an excuse. You're sorry, for sure. You're just as sorry as you can be, but no, not too sorry to get back up and for God to love you and use you. How about you just ask Him to use you? "Lord, I messed up. Please have mercy. Could you just use me?" And you know what the answer is almost always? Absolutely. Right? So your heart can fail you because of your own sins. And at various times you'll go through that where you just know that you're not worth using. And that's true. But He still uses you anyway. It doesn't make you less precious as a child of God. That you fail in prayer and that you fail in Bible reading, and it seems like you fail in everything that you do, well, join the club. How many here would raise their hand, because we want to aspire to you? Raise your hand and say, "Boy, I hardly ever fail." Who here would do that? Nobody could or would, because it would be a complete lie. I mean, that's what God deals with every day for every Christian that's a child of God. And all Christians are child of God, children of God, but for every single child of His, that's what He deals with every day. Failure every day. So you're part of the club. So don't let heart failure set in because you're a stinking sinner. He knew that when He saved you. But the Lord counted Paul faithful putting him in the ministry. Anyway, right? Look in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, this time down in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. They're going away from God. It's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. And he says, my flesh and my heart fail. Then he mentions those that are going away. And then he says, verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Okay? You know, you preview the times that you've almost quit. You preview the times that you were at your lowest spiritual ebb after you, since you've been saved. And then you go and consider the record of those that you know who have quit, who dropped out of the battle, who've surrendered, who basically quit on the Lord as far as living a victorious Christian life is concerned. They're not even fighting anymore. And you'll likely find one common denominator. Distance. Okay? He says, my flesh and my heart faileth. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Somebody going away from God. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. They're going away from God. But it's good for me to draw near. I'm saying that the common denominator for everybody that you know, including yourself, and the times that you have been at your lowest spiritual ebb have been the times that you have been what? Not close to God. Distance. Just being far away is something that leads to heart failure. Just does. Now, this is not about tithing and attendance and service and all that stuff, but the shipwrecks that you know, again, the fainting that you've seen in others, the faltering, the surrenders that you know. What are their characteristics? You go back and reflect. That friend of yours that maybe used to be ahead of you spiritually that now is completely out of the race. What happened to them that put them out of the race? What is a common denominator that almost is always the case? I bet you they dropped out of church. I bet you that they weren't, I bet they didn't have much interaction with other sound Christians. Is that true? Of anybody you know? I'll bet that there is an estrangement from service, from actually actively trying to do something for the Lord. I bet you that there was an isolation factor where they got away so the devil could work on them alone out on the outer fringes of the herd. They got off by themselves too much with too much computer, too much time alone, too much isolation. And there was a distance that developed between what God ordained and them. Am I hitting close to the target? I bet you that for people that are having major problems, it's always been something I've observed because I ask the question a lot. Just having a disastrous year. I mean, just failing at every turn. Are you reading your Bible? Well, not as much as I should. What's that tell you? Tell me, how's your prayer life? Well, not very good. Actually, preacher, it's non-existent. Then it's a common denominator. Distance. Distance. Distance leads to heart failure. That's why, I mean, again, this is not going to downgrade to just, you know, You got to be here every time the doors are open, and you got to tithe, and you got to attend, and you got to serve, and all that kind of stuff. But there's a truth in that, because all those things keep you actively close to God in fellowship and in interaction with other Christians that are trying to do right. And the further away you get from that, the more you go indulge yourself with a non-Bible believing Christian group, youth group, you know, because it's so much fun, and you just think your little kiddies ought to have fun at church, because if they don't have fun, they're going to quit altogether. But what are they going to do for preaching? What are they going to do for sanctified friendships that'll help? Well, we found in our youth groups through the years that when somebody in the youth group takes off and tries to get close to God, he brings other kids, elevates other kids with him or her. It's just true. The common denominator of heart failure is often just a function of distance and how long you've been distant, how long you've been out of church, how long you haven't had an active prayer life, how long it's been since you read your Bible through. So, distance will lead to heart failure. What God is doing, just seems like He's not doing it right. Lead to heart failure. One thing, the one thing the Lord put His finger on that you know He's been dealing with you about for a while, for years even. Still small voice, whispers it all the time, and you still didn't deal with it. You're playing with heart failure. Me, my own stinking sins. As a Bible believer, I'm honest enough to know that I'm a stinking sinner. I have to avail myself of the mercies of God, knowing that He loves me, He foresaw the failures, and I need to just get those things under the blood, haul myself to my feet, and go on. There is no other answer. You got to go on, or else you're going to lay there and die. One last thing. Luke 21. I didn't really intend for this to go across as heavy as it's going across tonight, but I'm not sure what's going on there, but it's the Lord's doings, I guess. Luke 21. Okay, we read it. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Men's heart failing them for fear. And it's not just for fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But looking for those things which are coming on the earth. Fear. Now, it's good to fear God. Fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Right? The fear of the Lord is good. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is pure and healthy. But fear of the world. Fear of the unknown. Fear of happenstance. Fear of coming things. Go on the internet, and you know what they're doing in the secret vaults of darkness? They're engineering something that will come and eat us. It's going to eat our brains. That kind of stuff. I was approached in Jacksonville by a guy who says, you know, that what the Bible correctors are up to, they're developing their own text to overthrow all other Bibles. He said, you ever heard of that? I said, no, I haven't. And one of the other preachers said something to me, and we got talking about it a little bit. I said, did you hear this thing about what he said? He said, yeah. He said he's off into that. Anybody I've ever talked to knows nothing about it whatsoever. It's like, it's not happening. Right? We were talking about AIDS this morning. I mean, in the 70s and 80s. Oh, in the 80s. AIDS. I'm telling you, AIDS was going to leave. AIDS infested. I mean, AIDS juice was going to be flowing out of all the hospital rooms. And it was going to overwhelm the hospital system. And we were just all going to be awash in AIDS. We were all going to die of AIDS. I'm serious. It's not even in the news anymore. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm not saying it's not serious. I'm saying it's not in the news. Mad cow disease was the same way. I mean, we were all going to wind up like mad cows. I don't know if you ever saw the pictures or not. Asteroids. Killer bees. You say, what's the point? You conspiracy people. Those of you that are slightly inclined towards internet conspiracies are setting yourselves up, because these people's hearts are not just afraid. Their hearts fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Ah, the government's going to collapse and there's not going to be any food. And I've been hearing disaster stories for my entire Christian life. I was told when I first got here by a guy that any guns you have, any cash you have, you need to bury. Because within 5 years, we're going to all be surviving in the woods. It didn't happen. I can't tell you how many people have come through here telling me things that are going to happen. Your government within the next year is making this strategic move to do this to us. Now, there's plenty of nasty stuff going on. I get it. But have you not learned you cannot trust the stinking internet or the nuts that live there? Because there are nuts there that are doing nothing but making up stories to get you upset and panicked, and it leads to heart failure. These guys, hearts fail them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Oh my goodness, if this comes to the earth, we're smoked. Isn't that what you want to be? Dead? So you're in heaven? I mean, in the 70s, it was nuclear war. If world war goes nuclear, we're all... which means I'm in heaven. Don't you want that? Well, why would you fear it? Why would you fear it? 2 Timothy 1. God has not given us a spirit of fear, especially about that stuff, but a power of love and of a sound mind. If you fear for your kids too much, God can never use you. There are people that have come out of the world. Of course, they love their kids. They got saved, and they come into church. And look, even your kids aren't perfect. Yeah, don't gasp. I mean, if you need any oxygen, I think there's a tank back there in the closet. I'm not sure. Even your kids aren't perfect. But they'll come to church, come into church and settle in. Of course, they're going to raise perfect kids. And the truth of the matter is that all of our kids at times have been proven to be too corruptive for their children. And so they need to remove them from our fellowship and move to the farm where they can fellowship with chickens and goats. Because otherwise they'll be corrupted here. I'm serious. Now look, you ninny. If your children are that easily corrupted, you think the devil can't get them? And if you fear for your kids too much, God will never use you to do anything. Because all you're interested in is keeping those kids in sterile bubbles. And one day when the bubble bursts, they're going to be infected. If you fear man, you'll never speak up. If you fear hardship or reproach, you will never do anything for God. Right? If you fear coming things, what might happen in the government? What might happen if the Democrats get in again? Well, I don't know. I mean, listen to him this time. But, I mean, if you fear so much for that, conspiratorial developments, then you're no good for the truth at all. You're going to follow after every foul ball that falls off the truck. And you're going to listen to internet whack brains. And it's not right. Your heart should not fail for that. You know, Sennacherib came down out of Assyria and swallowed up the 10 northern tribes after the 12 tribes split. And he carried Israel proper off into captivity. Of course, Babylon, the children of Judah and Benjamin went off to Babylon eventually, but not at this point. And Sennacherib, because he was so successful taking on the 10 northern tribes, he, during Hezekiah's day, moved on down to Jerusalem to besiege it and take the rest of the tribes of Israel captive as well. And so he first of all, you know, came down and besieged the city, and Rabshakeh got out there and threatened the people of Israel with, you know, a siege, and they were going to wind up, if they followed Hezekiah, their king, and God, their God, that they were going to wind up drinking their own urine and eating their own poop. He said that. And so talk. And strangely, although Sennacherib's armies numbered well over 200,000 people, most likely, turns out that in that entire siege, not a single one, as afraid as they were, not a single one of the Israelites lost his life. But 185,000 Assyrians died in one night in their sleep. Right? Let me ask you this. How many things have you feared, have frozen you in place that have never happened, that didn't happen after all? How good, actually, in reality, has been your predictive powers? You swallowed what somebody sold you on the internet, and you knew that we were going to be gone, swallowed up by malarial meningitis or something next week. It's all coming to get us next week. We're all going to die. Got an email a few years back. Yeah, a few years back now, a couple years back. Guy says, Bible-believing Baptist preacher, Bible believer. He says, I'm emailing to warn you preachers that QAnon, you know who that is? QAnon, this secret group, is going about right now to assault the dark government. What they're going to be doing is killing all of the wicked administrators and government. And you're going to hear a lot of stuff on the news about it. But you shouldn't worry, because Donald Trump has been taken to a safe place. And he knows about this. And it's going to be a week of very scary things happening, all kinds of news reports. But what's really going to be happening is that these QAnon operators are going to be killing off all the wicked people in government. And so in the end, you just shouldn't be afraid. It's funny, he never came back around and says, oh, I was wrong. Never did. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, you know, you're wasting your time with that stuff. If it's not an asteroid and killer bees and mad cow disease and, Lord, the list goes on forever. That something that's going to kill us next week is always hasn't. So what are you afraid of? You're letting the devil play you because you know he wants you afraid. And so your heart's faint for fear. That's not right. It's heart failure. So heart failure, five things. What God is doing. One Philistine, or just one thing that you know the Lord wants you to defeat. Me, my sins. Okay? Get overwrought with that, and don't think ill of me for saying this, but if you can't forgive yourself and go on, because God will forgive you if you'll ask Him to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So ask Him, accept the promise, and then quit worrying about it and get up and go on. Then there's distance. Distance causes heart failure. Distance and fellowship with God, it causes heart failure. So if you're not praying, and if you're not reading, and if you do allow the devil on a regular basis to keep you from where you know you should be, then you're your own worst enemy. And it'll cause heart failure. And lastly, fear. Fear about things to come. He says, their hearts shall fail them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Oh my goodness, something new is going to kill us next month. Well, it hasn't succeeded so far in all of the other things they've told us were going to kill us. So I'm done. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we're asking you to